Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
Stanza 1 of Savior of the Nations Come, a hymn attributed to 4th century Bishop Ambrose of Milan. Now, we often talk about these church fathers here on Issues Etc., about their influence on us today, on the church in general. Here is a man, St. Ambrose, whose influence was immediate upon those around him. Other giants of theology and of the church all around him. He lived at a pivotal time during the church's life, and as we'll talk about here at the very beginning, many people know him without knowing him through that hymn, Savior of the Nations Come, and others that are attributed to him. Joining us on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 6th, to talk about Ambrose of Milan, Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. A joy to be here for such a great day.
Let's talk about why Ambrose, since we heard the hymn, and we'll talk about some of those, why Ambrose thought hymns were a great idea for Christians in his day.
I love it. He stole it from the Arians. The Arians were real big in these singing these hymn things. And he was a staunch opponent to Arians, you know, the people that denied that Jesus is true God from eternity. Well, they knew that if you got people to sing the hymns, and sooner or later they're going to be believing the doctrine, right? You know, that's what they were doing. So Ambrose said, two can play at that game. And he started introducing these beautiful hymns. He is the author of many of them, at least, you know, the attribute to him. And modern scholarship tends to question absolutely everything. So take, you know, when they say, oh, attributed, I take that with a huge grain of salt. The church has always recognized this particular hymn as being Ambrosian. And another one he wrote in our hymnal is, O Splendor of God's Beauty Bright, another beautiful morning hymn. He continually follows this beautiful pattern in his hymn to D. They can all be sung antiphonally, back and forth. That was one of his marks of the way that he put the hymns together. And you'll notice he almost always gets, how are you going to get the doctrine of the Trinity right? You throw in a doxological stanza to wrap it all up in the last verse. So he does that very consistently in the hymns.
Now, speak a little bit more about the Arian context, which is the context for many of these church fathers.
Yeah.
This was a
yeah.
not just a momentary fad in the church. This was something that
it was huge.
It took over Christendom.
It did from on the especially in the western half there. I mean, it was you know, the tide of the Germans coming down from the north brought with them this Arianism, and it simply overran the empire, so that numerous places you had more people professing Arianism than Orthodox Christianity. And Ambrose's maybe we should tell a little bit of the story of how he came to be the bishop, because it ties into that
sure.
very question. He was, you know, he is the son of a Roman government official, and he grew up to be a Roman government official. And he was very gifted, talented as an administrator, very fair and even-handed. And so he was trying to handle a rising riot in Milan over who will be the successor. The Arian bishop had died. Who's going to be the successor in Milan? You know, and the Catholic faction versus the Arian faction was, you know, it was pretty hot and heavy. He had never even been baptized at this point. He's still just a catechumen, an inquirer into the faith, got a casual relationship. And he's trying to quell the uprising in the crowd. And someone in the crowd yells out, you know, Ambrose for bishop. And they all take up the chant. Ambrose for bishop. Ambrose for bishop. And I mean, he even runs into hiding to get away from this. He's like, no, 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 I can't do this. He finally gets a letter from a friend. You need to do it. So like in a period of a week, the man is baptized. Then he's ordained a deacon and ordained a priest and then ordained a bishop and given charge of a church. I mean, violates all the church canons about how you make a bishop. I mean, just totally, totally wrong according to the usual way of doing things. But you look back and the incredible wisdom that the man attained to and the way he governed and led the church, you realize, wow, God himself was behind that setting aside of the normal order of things.
And he wasn't a mediator between these two sides. He did take a side.
They thought that he'd be great because he's going to be fair and impartial. But, you know, once he was made the bishop, he was anything but fair and impartial. He was like, he was never unkind. But he simply said, well, you know, that's false doctrine and that's not tolerated in the Church of God. We don't do that. And off he went. And he became one of the greatest theologians. It's really great, though. In some of his writings, you'll see this humility come forth where he says, please be patient with me, people. Because of the circumstances of you guys putting me here, I'm only learning the same time I'm trying to teach you. So he was learning it as he went along. But he had a really good knowledge of Greek. Very uncharacteristic at this time in the West. And the result of that was he had great access to the Greek fathers, Basil and all that. He knew them. He read them. And he was a huge reader. He devoured things. And he wanted to learn. And as a result, his understanding was really profound. He's Western. He accents grace. He accents the inability of man. And he prays. I mean, justification by faith, baby. He's got that one down. And we'll have to deal with one of his great, well, maybe a couple of his great quotes on that later. But he definitely was a Western father, well read in the East. He's often compared to Hillary, probably same time frame. And Hillary, writing on the Trinity is probably the greatest of any of the Western writings on the Trinity. And Ambrose is right up there with him in many ways, probably a more eloquent speaker and a little less of a theologian, and Hillary the vice versa.
So we're talking about a Latin father.
A Latin father. Oh, he's born in Germany, but right. Yeah.
But he's a Latin father, who kind of combines the best of the church at the time, East and West.
East and West.
Because he was familiar with Greek, that also gave him a firmer grounding in the New Testament.
The New Testament, right. And he was very, very learned and consequently very respected East and West. And we should add, most people, people think of Rome as the capital of the empire. But by the end of the 4th century, when Ambrose is Bishop of Milan, Milan has become basically the center of the western half of the Roman Empire. Rome is still there. It still has its old, honor. But functionally, the administration of the empire had been moved to Milan. So he's going to have a lot of dealings with the emperors. And he's going to show himself to have some mettle when it comes to that, too.
So in that sense, we can see God's providential preparation of this man in Roman government.
In Roman government, yeah.
He will eventually butt heads with the emperor, won't he?
Yeah, he will take on Roman government without hesitation, and he does it with the full authority of his office. He always indicates that he's personally willing to suffer, but he's not about to let the church suffer. that's his approach.
Now, let's talk a little bit about his theology. You mentioned that he emphasizes grace and justification. You mentioned one of his more famous quotes on that. Take us into that. We've got a few minutes before we take our break.
All right. Let me see if I can get to my place where I put my quote right there that I thought was so helpful. The Lutheran Confessions actually found his writing on this so good. He wrote to a certain layman named Irenaeus. So it's not the famous Saint Irenaeus, but a layman named Irenaeus. And he was troubled about questions of grace. And just consider a couple of these things that he would say. To this end has his grace and goodness been formed upon us in Christ Jesus, that being dead according to works, redeemed through faith, and saved by grace, we might receive the gift of this great deliverance. And if that's not enough, he also wrote, But when the Lord Jesus came, he forgave all men that sin which none could escape, and blotted out the handwriting that was against us by shedding his own blood. This then is the apostle's meaning. Sin abounded by the law, but grace abounded by Jesus. For after that the whole world became guilty, he took away the sin of the whole world, as John bore witness, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Therefore, don't let anyone glory in works. By his works, no man is going to be justified. But he that is just has a free gift, for he's justified by the bath, that is, by baptism. It's faith, then, which delivers by the blood of Jesus. For blessed is the man to whom sin is remitted and pardon is granted.
You could be reading Luther on
Luther, St. Paul. I mean, it's very Pauline in that approach. You know, he just emphasizes the priority of grace.
Is it true that the Lutheran confessions don't, I'm just operating from the fuzziest of memories, that the Lutheran confessions don't quote Ambrose negatively in any sense? That is,
there's never a place where they quote Ambrose negatively. There are places where they quote Ambrose inaccurately, because there was another writer called Ambrosiaster, whom they sometimes confuse with Ambrose. The volumes at the time weren't clear on who was the actual author, but there's no negative quotation of Ambrose in the confession. And we should mention, of course, he is historically regarded as one of the four of the great Latin doctors of the church, Jerome, Augustine. We'll have to talk about Augustine and him in a second, Ambrose, and then Gregory. So all of those men have their own difficulties. Ambrose is the least difficult of all of them in that sense. So he's very much loved.
All right, when we come back, we will talk about how these two giants of the faith in the history of the church, Ambrose and none other than Augustine, come to meet and their interaction with one another. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, remembering 4th century Bishop of Milan, St. Ambrose. How is it that many of the champions of the Great Commission actually deny what the Great Commission says? I've written part two of the Not-So-Great Commission for the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Ellie Caro writes about the uncertainty of personal moral improvement and the certainty of the external promises of God. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A movement saving lives.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Another 40 Days for Life campaign has recently ended. These campaigns, which started in 2004, held twice a year, consist of people peacefully and silently praying near abortion clinics. They've been held in every state in America and other countries. Nearly 500,000 people have participated and in the process have saved nearly 5,000 lives. With each campaign, the movement grows in size and effectiveness. Some clinics have even shut down because of the campaign. To see about participating in the Spring 2012 campaign, please go to 40daysforlife.com.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about 4th century Bishop of Milan, St. Ambrose. Pastor Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. You have an Advent service coming up tomorrow night at St. Paul Lutheran, and you're actually going to be preaching on the occasion of the church's remembrance of Ambrose. Talk
right,
about that.
Right. Our service is at 7:15, with him singing before at 7 o'clock. But we'll be singing Savior of the Nations Come, and we will be speaking about St. Ambrose. He's part of what we called our, this year just happened to fall this way, our Heralds of Christ series during Advent. We had Andrew last week, Ambrose this week, and of course, the fourth week in Advent, we'll have Thomas the 21st, and then the other one is a the 14th, we'll celebrate Lessons and Carols with our sister parish in Warden, but it's going to be at Hamel this year.
Where and when tonight, I mean tomorrow night for the service?
It'll be at St. Paul's at 7:15.
Where's St. Paul's?
St. Paul's is located, how do I describe this? 6969 West Frontage Road. Warden is the address, Illinois. It's 2 miles north of the village of Hamel on the frontage road to Highway 55.
So if you're going north on 55 and you see it off to the side, which you will, you've gone too far.
Right, just turn around and go back. Yeah.
All right, that's tomorrow night at 7:30 or
7:15.
7:15. All these churches are different at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Now, let's talk about Ambrose and Augustine. The two men's, at least Augustine's story can't be told without Ambrose.
Right, right. Monica had great, Augustine's mama had great hope that maybe, you know, she wanted to get her great intelligent son to be a theologian, a Christian. So she thought maybe the great Bishop of Milan, you know, maybe he can do some help here. And Augustine was blown away by the fact that Ambrose could talk. I mean, Augustine was a rhetorician. I mean, he knew how to make good speeches. And his general impression of the church was that preaching was awful and boring. And these guys stand up there and babble, and they don't know how to talk. So he goes there, and then he hears this Roman-trained, you know, public official who knows how to speak in the way that those hearers respect it. I almost want to say it's more of a flowery style than people today would probably be able to stomach. And Augustine was impressed. And Augustine hung around with him. And finally, after having his own sort of little weird mystical experience, tole lege, take and read, he and his friend had been directed to, they opened up the Bible and they came across a passage and they said, okay, we got it. We need to become Christians. So they do go to Ambrose for baptism. And while they're there and he is, you know, training with Ambrose, there's two things that I think are really fascinating about the time. Number one, Augustine's mommy is concerned about the difference in custom there, because in Milan they weren't fasting the same time that she had learned to fast in Rome, and that really troubled her. So, you know, Augustine brought it to Ambrose. Well, you know, what do you say about this? You know, there's only one church, but why do you guys have these different customs? And here you see the entire genius of Ambrose. He says, oh, when I go to Rome, I fast on that day. But here in Milan, they fast on this day. He says, just observe the custom of the church wherever you are. Don't worry about it. And so a totally opposite of a legalistic way of thinking about how everything needs to be exactly the same and conform to Rome. I mean, think about throughout the West, finally everything was by force conformed to Rome. But except for, you know, there were these little pockets where they allowed it to continue, Milan being one of them. His approach to that was really beautiful. The other story that's very famous, Augustine tells in Confessions, where he comes across Ambrose reading silently, and he just couldn't wrap his mind around what he was doing. It was thought that you wrote things down to speak them. And what do you mean? You're reading it. I mean, to read is to speak. And there he was silently scanning the page. And that's one of the first, I understand it's not the only, but it is one of the first and earliest references we have to somebody reading to themselves. And again, you can imagine a man who was trying to assimilate all this knowledge so fast. He spent a lot of time reading. That's one of my favorite things about him.
Now, let's talk a little bit about that liturgical context for Ambrose, because some people might find it just flabbergasting that someone like Augustine's mother would be offended, to use perhaps the proper word, mm-hmm. that there were differences albeit them very subtle differences between the fasting tradition in one place and another. What was the expectation in Christendom there? Because we're miles away from
it. But they were thinking, you know, it's one faith, and so the customs of the one faith should be the same everywhere. They shouldn't be different. Well, of course, they never have been the same everywhere. But when Christians travel and encounter the different customs, it can cause consternation. To this day, Christians tend to expect that what they're used to is the law of the Medes and the Persians. And when they bump into something that they're not used to, they're like questioning, well, wait a minute, especially when the same Catholic faith, if you will, the same confession of the faith, that they didn't understand what was going on there. And in effect, you have Ambrose articulating is what Lutherans would later come to call the doctrine of adiaphora, that on such matters that are not truly mandated by Christ, then there is freedom, and freedom is regulated by love. And love is concerned about what people are doing around you. And that was the principle he enunciated, and he followed and practiced. And there's a great deal of beauty about that. He just, you know, don't get your knickers in knots over things that the Lord hasn't mandated, that one Christian observes in a different way than another Christian. If I want to fast on an Ember Day and you don't want to fast on an Ember Day, don't get mad at me for fasting, and I won't get mad at you for not fasting.
Now, and to be as clear as possible, Ambrose would have probably had some bishoply concerns had someone said, I will never fast.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know he would have done that. I know he would have urged that the person, he says, you know, self-control is an important part. I always like to go back to, you know, and again, another person that was alive and kicking in the century, John Cassian. He said, and I think it's one of the most beautiful statements about fasting you'll ever read, that the fathers really have only one invariable rule for fasting, and that is just stop eating before you're full. Before you feel full, stop eating. In other words, don't eat till it's...
So you can't anymore.
You can't anymore. And you think, really? And Cassian said, among all the ancient fathers, that's the one invariable rule. And he says, and otherwise you have these customs that arise in different places. But what they all aim at is just some form of self-control, which is an important part of the New Testament message. You've been set free from your animal appetites just because it just doesn't mean it should be scratched. And certainly Ambrose is a mighty proponent of that. You can see it in his little book that he wrote for the clergy on his pastoral rule, if you will.
I heard you, and this was years ago, probably verging on 20 years ago, at a pastor's conference give a paper which you've probably long forgotten. But it was on... I don't remember, you know, your exact title, but you were talking about the latitude.
Oh, yes.
That there is in Christian practice. And you likened it to a wide road, but one road nonetheless, not divergent roads.
Right.
But a wide road where everyone is going the same direction.
Right.
Talk a little bit about that as informed by the wisdom. And it's just the basic common sense of men like Ambrose.
Sure. I mean, what's the direction that road is heading? It's the direction that it's heading towards the kingdom of God. It's a direction where what we're leaving behind is the old Adam that says, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. What we're moving toward is union with Christ so that we join his prayer, Father, thy will be done. We're walking together in that road. And as we're all walking that way, some are more to one side, some are more to the other, but together we're moving in the same direction. And you can recognize the variety then of fasting disciplines. That's because I bring that up because that was the example that Ambrose was dealing with in various parts of the world. And you go, oh, look at that. What do they all aim at? They all just aim at teaching a Christian, oh, you need to exercise self-control. Jesus did assume that his disciples would fast. When you fast, do this. I mean, certainly the apostles, we have the example of the apostles fasting and praying together. And yet we don't have any mandates from the Lord about the how. How, when, what day, what, I mean, not the first word. Which means this is an area of Christian freedom. And it is an area where walking the same road, we keep our eye on ourselves and not be judging our neighbor for not doing what we think might be the best thing.
With about a minute, what did you mean when you say Christian freedom is bounded by love?
Well, a person who thinks I'm free to do this and doing it, whatever it is, ends up injuring the neighbor, that person really isn't free, are they? Because love, which is really free, the only freedom there is in the whole world, love always is concerned for the neighbor and how the neighbor can be built up and strengthened. And boy, is Ambrose ever a beautiful example of a Christian who is concerned that love reign and that he build up his neighbor. And he did by teaching the faith truthfully, refuting Arianism, and of course, giving to the church the great gift of St. Augustine.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. When we come back, we'll have another 10 minutes with him on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 6th of December, talking about 4th century Bishop of Milan, St. Ambrose. Pastor Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Now, when we come back, going back to where we began, here's a man who is one day a Roman official, and within the course of less than a month, he's bishop in Milan. And not suited to the task yet, even by his own admission, to be such a bishop. Well, one of the things that we might find in Ambrose is a better balance than the church had found to this point between its relationship with the civil state. We'll see how he worked out that very, very difficult Gordian knot, especially in the 4th century. St. Ambrose, more of him after this.
Unto you, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon. We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton about 4th century Bishop of Milan, St. Ambrose. Speaking of Church Fathers, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is called A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by Dr. Scott Murray, who will be a guest later this week on the program, talking about some of the things that we read in men like St. Ambrose. Now, this is the way to get to know these giants of the past, and that is to meditate upon what they have written day by day. You will be amazed at the continuity of the Christian faith as you hear it today faithfully preached and taught with those who have gone before us. The book is called A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by Dr. Scott Murray. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year. Now, this encounter with the emperor Does it demonstrate, tell us the story, and then does it demonstrate that Ambrose, because he had been in both worlds, so to speak, rightly understood, when many didn't rightly understand, the relationship of the right-hand and the left-hand kingdoms of God?
Yeah, I think we'd say, you know, how to even describe how difficult this mess became with Constantine and going forward. They would not even be able to come to clarity like the language we use with left-hand and right-hand kingdom, but they still had to deal with all of the implications of what do you do with this? I mean, think about it. Constantine convokes a council of the Christian church, Nicaea 1. He convokes it. He's not even baptized, you know, and he's meddling in the affairs of the church already. And you see this only increase. But the danger always was that the church would just become then department of the state. And whenever it does that, you got huge problems happening. Well, what do you do when you got someone of the metal of St. Ambrose sitting on the episcopal throne there? So Emperor Theodosius, he gets hacked off at the people in Thessalonica, and he just orders a whole pile of them murdered, thousands, I mean dead. I mean a massacre, just because he was mad. I don't even remember what they did that had ticked him off, but he was definitely ticked off, and he says, just go kill them all. And then he trots along to church the next Sunday, you know, to go in just like everything's fine. And who does he meet at the door? He's the emperor, man. He's the ruler of the Roman Empire. And in there standing is this little guy, and Ambrose was a little guy. This little guy standing there with his bishop's staff. You're not coming in here. What do you mean I'm not coming in here? It's like, you need to do penance for what you've done. You've imitated David by the murder of all those people. Now go imitate David by repentance. And he sends the emperor away, refuses to admit him to communion in the church, refuses to let him come in, and makes the emperor do penance. He's like, okay, you may be the emperor of the empire, but you're also one of my flock. And what you've done is a sin. And until you realize it's a sin and are willing to repent of it, you are not receiving the sacrament. It will bring judgment to you. And
he stops him at the door. He stops him at the communion.
Not at the rail, at the door. It's like, you're not getting in here. This confrontation, I mean, Theodosius blinked. He didn't just get mad and storm off and say, you know, go bring me that bishop's head. He went away and thought about his sins and did penance, confessed his sin. And said, what I did was wrong, and publicly acknowledged it, and then was received back into communion.
What does that say about, because it would appear to some that, well, Ambrose was taking this a step further than it ever should have gone. He was somehow exerting temporal authority over the temporal authority. Was he?
No, not at all, because he didn't. I mean, the emperor had absolutely no restrictions on doing anything with the empire. I mean, Ambrose couldn't do anything about that. What Ambrose had control over, if you will, or not, that's the wrong word. What he had stewardship for were the mysteries of God, the sacraments of God. And he refused to let them be trifled with for the sake of Theodosius still pretending to be a good Christian for the political gain that would get him. He says, no, you're a member of my flock. And as a member of my flock, I'm not going to permit this. And, It was a gutsy move, and it was a wonderful move.
It's one that could have cost him his life.
Oh, easily could have cost him his life, easily. And he was prepared for that. He was ready for it to happen. For the good of Theodosius' soul, he'd have gladly given up his life. He wasn't afraid of death because he knew that Christ had taken care of that. So,
how would you describe, with the few minutes that are left to us here, in general terms, the... You hardly want to describe any of these church fathers in terms of the uniqueness of their message, but every one of these men has a character to their message that makes them unique among the fathers of the church. They emphasize this and that and the other thing, all while remaining within the Orthodox tradition. How would you describe that character to Ambrose?
Well, message? I think as odd as it will sound, the characteristic of Ambrose's writings that I think you can take away from them is balance. He he honestly, I mean, just when you think he might be going too far over on one point, no, he will correct and come right back and make clear that, no, he will not let you be an antinomian and he will not let you be a legalist. He safely guards either path as he speaks.
But in that sense, he's not balancing one error against another.
No.
He's choosing the truth.
He presents the truth, but he will present it. If you speak the truth truthfully, you will always run the danger of it being heard falsely.
By both sides.
By both sides. Saint Paul is the perfect example of this. And of course, his message of grace produced both antinomianism on one side and legalism on the other. And Ambrose literally, and of course, he corrects both of them in his writings without hesitation. You see the same thing in Ambrose. One other thing I would like to pick up, this is a writing that is disputed whether or not Ambrose actually said it, but I do think it's really amazing. It's about the consecration of the Eucharist.
Okay.
Are these amazing words or what? How can what is bread be the body of Christ? Well, by the consecration. The consecration takes place by certain words, but whose words? Those of the Lord Jesus. Like all the rest of the things said beforehand, they are said by the priest. Praises are referred to God, prayer and petition is offered for the people, for kings, for others in authority. But when the time comes to make the venerable sacrament, the priest doesn't use his own words, but the words of Christ. So it is the word of Christ that makes this sacrament. Boy, does that sound familiar?
We always like a pithy quote. That was one. Do you have another favorite that you want to share with us?
No, I don't really have another one on me right now. I will say, if our readers would like to find a whole pile of really good Ambrose, our readers, our hearers, go read Pastor David J. Weber's Lutheran Theology blog, and he has an entire page dedicated to St. Ambrose, full of juicy Ambrose quotes. They're great.
Finally, with about 30 seconds, what are we remembering when – this is a man who history marks for its own reasons. What are we the church, remembering in St. Ambrose tomorrow?
I think we remember a man who was simply thrown into circumstances he could never have begun to imagine, and who found that by the grace of God he could do the impossible, that the grace of God was what sustained him and enabled him to preach and teach and learn right along with his people, and that he never, ever stopped being a catechumen. He never stopped learning. There was always more for him to grow in the faith, and it's why he's such a great teacher.
Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to study the Advent hymn, O Lord, How Shall I Meet You? Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. Thursday, we'll talk with Dr. Scott Murray about the Incarnation. Folks, we have about 25 days left in 2011, and we're about $48,000 short of making our budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Now, for any sized year-end donation, we will send you a CD of two sermons that I preached, one on the Incarnation of Christ, a Christmas sermon, the other on the baptism of Jesus. You can make a secure online gift at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. We are blessed to have men who wouldn't have done what God called them to do otherwise. It would not be the regular way of making a bishop or a church father to simply snatch him out of public service and put him on the bishop's throne and put into his hand the authority that a bishop holds. But apparently, God knew what he was doing when that call came up from the people, and we are the beneficiaries of it. Maybe a good example of how it is, as St. Paul says, it is not we who qualify ourselves for the ministry or for any task that God gives us to do. Not that we have these qualities or confidences in ourselves, but our confidence, our qualification is in God. That's certainly true of St. Ambrose, a man who would have said that himself, that his qualification is in God, in Christ his Savior, and in the sound word that he preached and taught so faithfully. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.